The fact that you're here this evening, 7:30 is our meeting time this evening. It's been a long time since I've ever worshiped at 7:30. When I lived in Lubbock, we had our meetings at 8 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, Sunday night. I was with a bunch of farmers, and that's about the time they could get there. And so we would wait till then so other people can come from services at their place because they're going at 6. And we always had it at 8 o'clock. I always felt this was late. We had our babies then, and it was real late for my wife. But we always enjoyed, as Thomas said, that the fact that we have visitors with us and people from other places. And I know you worship God today, and you have been busy, and yet you've come here to be with us tonight and to hear another portion of God's Word. And I personally appreciate that. I know the brethren do. And I know we've been edified already singing these good songs of praise unto God, and Rick's done a fine job in leading us. We live in a world where many people are attacking Christianity, and some of our lessons this week will be dealing with the concept of what atheists say. And really, it's really not atheists, they're anti-theists. They're out to destroy Christianity, and we'll see why in other lessons. But tonight, one of the weakest things about the movement of those people is that when you ask them, what is the purpose of nature? What is the purpose of things? They don't have a real good answer. And one of the interesting things was listening to an anti-theist, Richard Dawkins. And he had a lecture upon the purpose of purpose. And he said, you know, some things have purpose, like a sextant. So you can kind of find out where you are when you're out now in the water. Some things have a purpose, like a windmill, a bicycle, or in our modern days, a computer. He said that indeed has a purpose, and the purpose is whatever the designer or the manufacturer has intended. Now, you're already thinking, well, Christianity, we've been working on this design thing, and if there's design, there is what? A designer. But he also sets forth, if he sees the things that are manufactured, he'll understand that indeed there was a designer, and he will see things that, well, whatever that purpose of that designer was. For example, he stated that if he had lived when all what we had was William Paley's book of 1801 and 1802, where it gave the great illustration of the watchmaker. Paley did that. He said, that's all I had. I would kind of agree with the thought, especially the idea of a watchmaker being behind a watch that is so intricately designed. He would understand that. But he said, if you just found a watch in the middle of nature, that doesn't tell us the purpose of nature, because he also says, what's the purpose of layers of rock? I'm waiting. Tell me, what's the purpose of that mountain range that goes up 14,600 feet separating Italy from Switzerland called the Matterhorn? What's the purpose of that? What's the purpose of mud? Other than to make mud pies and eat, you know, all that sort of thing. Now, what's the purpose of the universe, of the Grand Canyon? He said, we look at nature, and what is that purpose? We don't have a purpose. And man should not demand one. David Hume, who wrote a treatise on human nature in 1739, he began to realize that everybody begins to talk to him about the way things are as they appear in the universe. But he says people who believe in God, all of a sudden they change the thought pattern to what it ought to be. He said, they're two different things. And I agree with that. Just because you see the way things are, doesn't mean that's the way they ought to be. He said those are two different issues. What ought to be expresses some new relation or affirmation, and it needs to be observed or explained. He, as far as he was concerned, he didn't see the way things are, and he said, well, that may not be, or it may be the way things ought to be. He didn't know. There was nothing to prove that. And yet, we would say, well, this is the way things are, and maybe this is the way it ought to be, and that's two different issues. And you're going to have other information coming in for men like David Hume or Richard Dawkins to understand what's the purpose of mud and dirt in the Grand Canyon. And so they have no purpose. The late Christopher Hitchens was asked the question in a debate and just had to deal with it. What if God does not exist, if that's his point of view, then what is the purpose, not of mud, what is the purpose of human life? And watched him there as he pondered that question. He said, I'll answer for myself. That means you got a purpose, maybe different from mine, but so be it. But I think you can tell from what he's about to say that he really wasn't serious about the question. Because he says, it's whatever cheers me up. That's my purpose. That's how I'm going to live my life. It's whatever makes me happy. Well, what makes you happy? Well, I like to hear about the misfortunes of others. I kind of gloat over the misfortunes of others. That tells me he wasn't taking it real serious because there's no purpose. And yet he said, well, if you want an answer, here it is. Or the idea of life, which kind of intrigued him, was how things were so ironic. The irony in life. Or he said, sex, he said, granted, the older you get, it has more diminishing returns. But he said, that cheered him up. And then what's left is the grave. And when you're asking an atheist, does not believe in God, what is your purpose? They really don't have one. This was to be kind of funny. This was to be kind of off the cuff and realize I don't take you seriously about asking for a purpose. They don't have a good purpose. Because see, God doesn't exist. And so they're left with their own thoughts. And what are we having here? Richard Dawkins back in the 70s wanted to know what he dealt with. What, you know, we talk about what the purpose of human life is. He asked the question. He wrote a book called The Selfish Gene. He said, I wish I'd never written that book, entitled it that way. He said, I wish I had entitled it The Immortal Gene. Because selfish says, you know, I'm doing this, I have some kind of mindset. It was just immortal because it was what outlasted everything else. Of course, here's a man that if he had just had Hume in 1801, fine, but in the middle of that century, he had Darwin. And Darwin answered it for him as far as he's concerned. And so he's on this idea, it's an immortal gene, just it keeps on adapting and adapting and adapting, and it continues to exist, and therefore it has survived because it's the fittest. And that's Darwinism, and they're all about neo-Darwinism today. But when he looked at that, he said, there really is no purpose, it just adapted. And it's the way things are, and I don't know what they ought to be. And that's the concept of people when they leave God out of their knowledge. To me, that's sad. When we realize that we have the Word of God, and I ask the question, what does the Bible say about the purpose of human existence or the purpose of human life? Because God has spoken. And I want to tell you, it's in two words. And the rest of this sermon will be dealing with that concept. It's just two words. It is glorify God. That's your purpose. I'm going to say it again. It's not complicated. And sometimes I think about, is God self-centered? Yes, he is. It's all about him. And the moment we get a hold of that, then we will humbly submit because we're all about glorifying God because he demands it. And that's what's going to happen in judgment and in eternity. That God may be all. And all of those things we're looking forward to in heaven, it's all about him. Now, we can enjoy the blessings. But glorifying God, let's see how that plays out in the Word of God. And let's just start with the idea. Why do we glorify God? What is our purpose? Well, number one, what should be in our minds is that He is our Creator. There's the praise unto God in Revelation 4 and verse 11. Where all are praising Him, the angelic host and the elders and all the people are involved, because Thou didst what? Create all things. And because of Thy will, they were and were created. He had the power to bring it into being. So all glory and honor and praise and power should be attributed unto God, because He did create all things. We know that's Jesus Christ involved with that. In Genesis, the first chapter, verses 27 and 28, we find that God had purposed to create man in His image, in our image, speaking about the Godhead. And so He created male and female, which made up man. Male and female created He them. And that is God doing that. We are different from the animals because we're created in the image of God. We have the intellect, make choices. We have a conscience. Your dog, your cat doesn't have a conscience. They've got some smarts about them, especially the cats. They don't need you. They make you feel that way. But the point is that here we see, we kind of appreciate things, and we do have a conscience. Animals don't have that. But God made us in our image. And after He destroyed the world, in Genesis 9:6, things set forth that showed it to be in His mind that you could eat the animals now. And everything that walked upon this earth, they could be there, but you're not going to kill man. Why? Because He created in the image of God. What God, as God looked upon His creation and saw it made in God's own image, He began to codify that concept. That, no, you're not going to take life. If you do, your life will be taken. And it gives honor to us because we are created in His image, but He deserves all the power and glory and honor because He designed it, and through His will it came about, and He has the power to make it happen. So we need to glorify God. Here's another way in which we can do this. And notice in the book of Ecclesiastes, again, it's coming back to this one concept, thought of what's our purpose. It is to glorify God. And here's a way of doing that. This is the end of the matter, Solomon says. I believe he's the preacher. All have been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. That means reverence Him and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. May I say, here's your purpose? Here's what you are all about. You are going to reverence God and to keep His commandments. That's what your life is all about. For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now let's notice, that's the conclusion of this book. Does the preacher avoid life as it is, the way it happens? No. He begins to investigate and live all aspects of life. And we see that in these first few chapters. He said, I'm going to pursue mirth, pleasure. And if you're going to spend your life having pleasure, what are you going to have in order to have that pleasure? You're going to need some money. He said, I got money too. I got money as kings have, the gold and the silver. And then we go to the point of where he had his riches. We get into the second chapter and begin to realize he talked about wisdom. He had his mind. He don't have these things. He had his mind about him. He wasn't going to be foolish. But there was something that made him think, what is this all about? It made him think that this is fleeing. It's nothing of substance. What was it? What was the common denominator of pleasure and riches and wisdom. May we add to that wisdom in that second chapter His skill. His skill. He made things and He showed His maybe superior skill in doing things. And you look at all that and you know what the common denominator is? I think you do. But if you don't, it is death. All of these things are fleeing by because I am fleeing by. And what happens is that we begin to realize that, hey, these things are going by, so death occurs. So what happens? I spent all of my life being the wisest man in the world. And God gave him that ability to have that wisdom. But you know what? He began to look at things. When I die as a fool. No, you weren't Solomon. You were the wisest man. No. I die as a fool because the next verse says, I will be forgotten. I will be forgotten. I will die as a fool because as a fool, it goes by and I am forgotten. Now, we haven't forgotten Solomon. God didn't allow us to do that. We're to learn from him. But how many people have lived throughout history and they may had a lot of great abilities to accomplish things and they're gone and they're forgotten. That's a reality of life. And Solomon looked upon that and said, it's better to be wise than a fool. But what happens is that here's something that makes me think about life, that I'm going to die. And then what was the purpose of all those things? Atheist said, you never had any purpose anyway. No, we got purpose because we know the end of the book. And we begin to realize God has set those things. What about injustice? God doesn't avoid that. Ecclesiastes 3, 16 and 17, here's what happens in life. And what happens in life is the fact that when you're going about thinking everything ought to be right, that wickedness will be there in the place of justice. I saw under the sun the place of justice that wickedness was there. In the place of righteousness that wickedness was there. But there comes this accountability to the glory of God when it says, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. For there's a time there for every purpose and for every work. Have you ever heard of cold case things? You watch that on television sometimes? One of those programs are dealing with what happened in the life of one of our members. She saw her husband murdered and never knew who it was, and it became a cold case. And she always thought she knew who it was. And after 20 years, one of the detectives down in Houston, he wanted to open that, and they opened it, and kind of what happens in prison is that guys begin to talk. And after 20 years, two guys wanted to get drugs, and they had other issues, and they squealed on the guy that killed her husband. So they're able to bring that about, and they were able to bring that to trial. I remember sitting in that courtroom, and all of a sudden you begin to realize justice has been rendered. And he was sent off to prison. Well, I found out later he didn't stay in prison very long. They began to think about, well, the things that those guys said on the stand, and they shouldn't have been used against him. And so he got out. He got out of jail. And he's been out when I thought he was in. He's been out, and the trial is coming up yet again. They're going to have to retry the guy. And it's putting this lady into a lot of turmoil. But what's happened is that he's been saying, I'm sick. He'd been in Bentob Hospital. Justice is not being rendered because he doesn't want to go back to trial. So he's just staying sick. Well, I wonder what's going to happen there. August will come around. We'll go to that courtroom and we will be there to assist her and to be by her side. What happens if he gets off? When the evidence is pretty clear what happened. Even his ex-wife said he did it. Well, he may get off. Justice ought to be given, and yet wickedness is there. God sees it all. And one day God will bring every work into judgment, whether it be good or evil. and God will deal with injustice. And he said, I want you to see yourself as beast. Where'd your spirit go? We bite and devour one another, and injustice can happen where innocent people are destroyed by wicked people. And it happens. But God will bring that to bear. Every work, he's going to judge. And if we come back to the idea of God, there's a final accountability. He'll bring every hidden thing, every work into judgment. That's what he said at the end of the book. Now, here's what's interesting to me. God doesn't just stop there. He says, let me give you a purpose. Yeah, it's to fear me and keep my commandments, because I'm the one you're going to have to deal with. But in the meantime, here's how you ought to live life under the sun. And some seven times, we won't look at all of them, he comes to this conclusion: enjoy the fruits of your labor. Within the context of my fruits not becoming my God, in the context of only one God and fearing him and reverencing him, in that context, he said, here's how you live your life. You enjoy the fruits of your labor. When you have them, enjoy that. Because that came from the hand of God. See, in the midst of what happens when I'm wise and when I'm skillful and when I'm rich and when I'm going to be happy, what happens when these things are just vain and death occurs? What occurs there? How should I react to all that? Enjoy the fruits of your labor. So we see Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 24. In the midst of injustice, when it seems like the strongest animal wins out, and wickedness wins over righteousness, what do I do? Well, nothing better for you to do than enjoy the fruits of your labor. And who's going to bring you back to see it later? That's a good point. Well, the wicked just destroy those people. What should they have been doing? It happens. You join while you have them, because it could be taken away from you tomorrow. Enjoy the fruits of your labor today, even in the times of injustice. And what happens when you accumulate in your riches? Ecclesiastes 5 is not talking about spending it. It's hoarding it. It's just looking at it. Seeing it multiply. And he said, well, what good is that? It's the fellow who uses it. I know that's probably good scripture for all the wives. Well, I can go shopping then. That's what we're supposed to do. Where else would be that way? But that's the context. And in the midst of that, is there nothing better to do? Enjoy the fruits of your labor. And it is something that is your portion in life. And really, that's all we get out of life. If you live it right, you're serving God, and you're enjoying the moment. You're enjoying the present that God has given you. And you soak that up. And you say, here is what we have. Skill, wisdom. I have riches. I'm blessed. Enjoy the moment. In the context of fearing God and keeping His commandments. This old book is so modern. Because this is the secret. And you would think an atheist would think that, would come up with something like this. That would be, there's no God. I tell you what we ought to do. We ought to enjoy the fruits of what we have. It's the way it is. Who knows what it ought to be? But the moment they say that, they have plagiarized God. And God is an impossibility in their sight. There's no way He can exist. So they don't go there. They miss out on what life is all about. Because He's told us how to live this life under the sun. Glorify God. Now, let's look at this. How else do we glorify God? I suggest to you is to be saved by His gospel. And by the good news that He's given us. Paul realized this in 1 Timothy 1:15 through 17, where he was happy to be an apostle. And he breaks out in what we call a doxology, a word of praise. Because he's in the midst of talking about the Word of God as a standard for authority for what we practice, and things contrary to that is sinful. And in the midst of talking about the gospel, he puts himself in the picture. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. And yet God had mercy upon him. In fact, in verse 15, he could say that I was the chiefest of sinners. And God saved me, even the chiefest of sinners. So therefore, he can save you, is the point that he's making. And when he thinks about that, and thinks about what God has done for him through that gospel, he is praising God for what he did. And so what he says at the close of that, he says, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Why? He said, I've seen myself in the context of the gospel. And you know, that gospel did not originate with man. It is something that brings forth the glory of God. Two questions Paul asked in Romans 11, 33 through 36. Who was his counselor? In the midst of exalting his wisdom, and his ways are past tracing out. You can't sniff out God. He's revealed himself. It's the only way that we can know him. And to know this great plan that he set forth, that no man could have thought of, he did, of saving us in Jesus Christ. Who's known the mind of the Lord? Who is his counselor? Who did something to him that made Jesus accountable to him to do what he did in Christ? Who's given to him that it should be recompensed unto him again? Nobody. We sure didn't do a lot of good to deserve salvation. We're not sitting there and say, God, this is the way the plan ought to work. No. And that's why he says, for of him and through him and unto him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Glorify God again. He closes that great book of Romans when he speaks about the gospel, that it was indeed a mystery because it was hidden with him and through the prophets and their prophesying of what was to come. And now through the manifestation, the preaching of the gospel, we'll find that that mystery is revealed. And he says, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. His wisdom and thinking of the plan, the gospel that communicated that plan, all speak of the wisdom of God. And Paul puts himself in that picture and praises God for it. Glorify God is what we're talking about. But ladies and gentlemen, did you notice in 2 Timothy 4:18? Paul could think about, I've been saved by the gospel. I'm alive, I'm vibrant, I am an apostle, I am preaching the word. But when he comes to the end of his life, he speaks about being saved, but in a total different sense. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, when he spoke about when he was first in prison, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and save me unto his heavenly kingdom. Paul says earlier in this chapter, he's finished his course. He is a drink offering already being offered. He's not getting out of jail. He's being saved. Why? How? He's being saved unto an eternal kingdom. And when he says that, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Let it be so. Amen. When he looked at it as being saved by the gospel, when he looked at himself in the context of not being delivered from the lion and going to die for the cause of Christ, he said, God be glorified. Because that's what our life is all about. It's glorifying God. And we need to remember that. Well, if I get to the point, well, I believe there's a God. If there is design, and I looked at the microscope, and I've looked at the telescope, and I've seen the human body, and I've seen the universe, and I see design all over the place. If there's design, there must be a designer. I believe in God. I believe in Jehovah. But this gospel thing, this Jesus thing, should I be serious about that? God says, yes. In John the 5th chapter, verse 23, we see that all judgment has been given unto the Son. And the Father has purposed it that way, that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father that sent him. So if you're at the point, I believe in God, you need to take the next step to believe in His Son. Because if you honor God, you're going to have to honor the Son. If you don't honor the Son, you don't honor God. You don't honor the Father. That brings us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That brings us to accountability and judgment one day. We'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give answer for our lives. So glorifying God is not only recognizing I've been created in your image, I'm to fear you and keep your commandments. That's what my whole duty, whole purpose is. But young people and those who haven't been baptized yet into Christ, you need to think about this. I glorify God because I'm going to latch hold of His gospel that no man thought of and no man counseled Him and no man did it works to be deserving of it. It's all about Him. And you get a hold of that, and you honor the Son like you honor the Father. That's the way that we glorify God. And then, finally, our purpose is to glorify God. And I'll suggest to you, the Bible teaches, I'll be a member of His church. We live in a time where people want a spiritual relationship instead of being religious. And they count religious, that's religiosity. That's kind of being in the church, doing church stuff, doing church work. And I just want to have a relationship with Christ, but I don't want to be a member of His church. Can't do that according to Scripture. Because if we get to the point of, well, I need to glorify God, we'll find out that that's where His glory is manifested. Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 21. Unto Him be glory in the church. And in Christ Jesus, unto all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He says in verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. That wisdom that is diverse. Think about this aspect of wisdom. How could you bring Jew and Gentile, male and female, bond and free, people of different sexes, people of different ethnic backgrounds, people of different social status. How could you bring them together in unity in one place, the church? You bring them. We have a common Savior and begin to have a common a relationship with one another. That's how you do that. That's His marvelous wisdom. And between verse 10 and between that and verse 21, you begin to realize that we need to be strong inwardly. That's part of glorifying God, is that I'm going to be strengthened in the inward man. And we just make a point about this. If young people can be strong inwardly, when the temptation comes, like fornication, God says you flee fornication. Your body is not made for fornication. And it's made for God. And we're to glorify, there's our word again, glorify God in our bodies. I can handle the outward pressure. Why? Because I have the inward strength. Knowing that I am appreciative of His love. I'm rooted and grounded in love. And the fact that He loved me and I'm strengthened by His Word. All those things come to play of glorifying God. And we can know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Isn't that interesting? You can know something that passeth knowledge. What does He mean by that? You want to see the height and the depth and the length and the width? and know the love of Christ that passeth all understanding. Have you ever experienced maybe going into these deep caverns, whatever they might be, and you get down deep enough and they turn out the lights and it's dark, turn them back on, you see all these formations, and you just kind of look around? Well, I can know, I see what I see, but just fathoming all of what's around me, and just fathoming how dark it can get and how wonderful it is to see the formations, I grow to appreciate something that I could probably never investigate completely or know completely for myself, but I just sit there and appreciate it. I think that's the love of Christ. The more we think about what God's done for us in Christ, the more we sit there and know, and I know His love. He died for me when I wasn't very lovable. He's done all these things. I read what God has said. Him who knew no sin, He made to be sin on my behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I know those things. But as we stay in Christ, we begin to appreciate it. We begin to know that which is passing understanding. We sing a song, "Why did Jesus come to this earth?" I don't know why. I know some facts about it, but just appreciating that is what we're about. So I know His love. I'm strengthening that inward man. And I know that God is glorified if I bear much fruit. John 15 and verse 8. That's not talking just about winning souls to Christ. I think that's going to happen because you're going to put forth that effort. But you're going to grow spiritually. And this is how God is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And you'll also be His disciples when we do that. And then we'll be involved and influence the world around us. Matthew 5 and verse 16. They'll see your good works and glorify who? Not you. Well, I'm doing the good works. They'll glorify your Father who is in heaven because you are applying His word into your life before a world. That's what it means to be a light in the world, influencing other people around you for good. Who gets the glory? This is my purpose. My purpose is to glorify God. As a Christian and as a member of the church, we're involved in doing that. We're involved in serving one another in the Lord's body. Look at 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. And we know the first part of your preacher, if a man speaketh, he ought to speak as the oracles of God. That's true. Let's read some more. If any man ministereth, ministering as the strength which God supplieth, that in all things God may be glorified. There's our phrase again. That brings me right back to what's my purpose in life. And what I'm doing, I'm serving my brethren. I'm serving one another. We're serving one another as Christians. What we can to help them. And in a congregation, you know, a lot of people in this world, they don't have anybody. But in a body of Christ, we have people. Younger women can look after widows sometimes and help them. Things that they need. And the men as well. We're here as a family. And that's a wonderful thing to have. But we're serving God in this way because the strength that He gives us, we'll use that to minister unto others so that God may be glorified. Look at this same point with me, with Paul, and as he speaks about Epaphroditus. When he had received the gift from the brethren in Philippi, and Epaphroditus had brought it to him, this is how he looked upon that. Verse 17. Not that I seek for the gift, but I seek for the fruit that increaseth to your account. But I have all things in abound. I am filled, having received from Epaphroditus the things that came from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now unto our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It went from Epaphroditus to God Almighty. But Epaphroditus, what are you doing? I'm serving Paul. The brethren are serving Paul through the hands of Epaphroditus is serving Paul. So that's fine. It's the way it ought to be. You know who gets the glory of all that? It's our purpose. It's serving God. He gets the glory. And that's what we're doing in the Lord's body. And if you say, well, I can glorify God outside the church, this is where he wants you to glorify him. When he brought forth the contemplation, and then he brought forth the reality of the church. When it says that he made manifest the manifold wisdom of God in the church. I don't think that's the church preaching Jesus Christ and the gospel. We do that. But it's the idea of just seeing the church in existence. The angels have been looking. What about this thing called salvation? They've been looking intently into our salvation. And all of a sudden God said, here's the church. He made known not to mankind. That's what we do in the preaching of the gospel. He made it known to the angels. The spiritual beings. They're not even part of the gospel plan of salvation. He said, here it is. In the heavenly places they saw that. And we're going to sit here and say, I don't need that. I brought it to the angels for them to see. And you say you don't need it? That's not what we see in the New Testament. And what we see in the New Testament is that I'm going to glorify God by being a faithful member of the Lord's church. What is the purpose of human life? Don't you think about this? We'll bring it to a close. We've seen that I'm going to recognize God as my creator. I'm going to glorify God because he's my creator. And I'm going to be involved in living life under the sun. And I'm thankful that he told me how to live my life where things will not become my God. I'll not be practicing idolatry. I'll fear God and keep his commandments. But I'm going to enjoy life the way he told me to. I'm going to live life under the sun as I look forward to eternity with the Father. That's a great plan of God's given us. And I'm going to obey his gospel. Because that gospel plan of salvation is what he had before the foundation of the world was created. He had it. He foreknew Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. And you think about that. And no man could say, this is our plan. No. This is all about God. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then realize I'm going to be part of the Lord's church that Jesus died for and he purchased with his blood. I realize that's it. And I could be like Paul. I can be saved from my sins. And I know that one day I'm going to be saved unto an eternal kingdom because I'm going to be saved from death. To me, that is a wonderful purpose of human life. And we've summed it up tonight. If you walk away and say, well, what is my purpose? I hope you can remember those points. I have one purpose. It's glorify God through Jesus Christ. Because when I come through Jesus Christ, I'll be made a member of his church and his body. And I can deal with death. I can deal with wickedness. I can deal with injustice. I don't have to wonder about how should I live my life. He's telling us how to do that. But what it is, when I think of it, it's about you, God. And my purpose is to glorify you through Jesus Christ. Are you there in your life? If not, make some corrections so you can be right with God. And tonight we want to encourage you, if you're not a child of God, to become a child of God. God who created you also saved you through Jesus Christ. If you believe that he is the Son of God, and you believe that there is indeed a God, you're going to have to realize I've got to honor him if I'm going to honor the designer. And you'll find out that Jesus is the designer too. He's the one that brought things into being as well. Not anything's been created that Jesus didn't create. He's God. And knowing that and putting your trust in him, obey that gospel. And he will add you to his church, that great plan that he had for mankind. Why not be a part of a life that gives glory to our Creator by becoming a Christian and exalting his Son? I ask you to come now as we stand and as we sing.